there. Our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, good morning, America. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. A little bit of a last-minute change here. You know, the Bible says to be instant in season and out of season, and we're certainly doing the best we can. We were scheduled to have Russ Dizdar, and Russ woke up sick this morning. So we just received an email from him that he can't even hardly talk, doesn't feel well. So I'm going to have to be the stand-in for Russ Dizdar. Hey, this is an opportunity for you. If you don't get in on the queue, we didn't open up the queue early this morning. So you got a chance right now, if you've never been on with us, go to CoachDaveLive.com, CoachDaveLive.com, and click on Join the Huddle. And you might be able to make your first journey on the queue with us here. We got room for about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We got room for a few more of you to jump in here. So we're going to find out how quick I am on my feet. For those of you who've never done any type of, I guess we can call this broadcasting. Those of you who've never done a show or anything like that. Well, let me back up a second. I spent about 10 years doing what they call terrestrial radio. I had a live call-in talk show in Columbus, Ohio for about 5 years on a pretty significant, the largest Christian radio station in town. I did that for about 5 years here. And then finances, several different reasons. I left that station when it went to a smaller station down near Lancaster, Ohio, little FM Christian radio station where they gave me a little bit more free rein, if you know what I'm talking about. And so I have a talk radio background, and the difference between this, for those of you who are watching us, this is unique because in talk radio, you don't even know if anybody's listening at all. You really don't. You just, you know, you hit that button and you talk. And the only feedback that you get is, you never been in a studio, but they have a board that lights up when somebody's calling in. It lights up and you see a caller, and they got somebody in the other room who's probably doing the crawl screening for you. So you can see Joe's on line one and Bill's on line two. So you begin to realize, okay, I got someplace I can go here. I got people I can start a dialogue with. So this morning when we get up, we plan on having Russ come in here. Russ gets up, doesn't feel well. Sends me an email, Coach, I just can't do it this morning. So now find out how quick I am on my feet, because normally I would have prepared a show to come on here and have a bunch of stuff. And so I'm kind of caught flat-footed. In fact, when Jared played the play button, there wasn't anybody in here at all. Well, Rich and JR came in at the last minute. So I was ready to go back to my old talk radio days when you don't even know if anybody's listening. So now I know that there are at least a few of you out there. So praise the Lord. We'll get Russ back on. We want to talk about MK Ultras. I really felt from a couple different perspectives yesterday, I didn't really close the loop on that anyway, exactly what an MK Ultra is. I enjoyed talking about mind control because I believe, as we said yesterday, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, principalities and powers. Jared, let's go to Romans 12. If you get a chance, pull that up. Principalities and powers, evil spirits in high places, the weapons of our warfare, not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. And, I had a unique experience yesterday. I went to a business, and I don't know if you know this or not. Some people know who I am, even though I try to lay low and locally. There's probably more people know who I am than Columbus, Ohio, than in the town that I live in. But I walked in there, they knew who I was. And here I found another listener, because he's an Alex Jones freak and all this kind of stuff. So it's unique how the Lord puts these new people in front of us, on puts them in our path, that this network that's being built is really, really pretty amazing. Jared, I asked Jared to get Romans chapter 12 up there again, because I hate to keep coming back, doubling back to the same thing. Again, let me say this. I got a couple spots open here on the queue. And if those of you are out there, maybe the regular guys that jump on here, We didn't open it up to almost just before we went on the air. So you, if you were trying to get in and you thought you got locked out, you didn't get locked out. You can get in there. There's a few spaces left in there right now. I guess if there's a theme that we have, at least we've had here recently, is the battleground of the mind. The battleground of the mind. And that there's so much information. You think about it, the whole world exists inside your brain. I want you to ponder that a second. Just think about that. And if you were to die, which we all will, what becomes of the world at that point? The scripture says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we know that we pass on, or whatever that means. So when we leave, when our body, we are a spirit who lives in a body, we possess a soul. When we die, we leave. Body, we leave this world. Where did this world go? Did it just go? Is the matrix, right? Is the world really just inside, just between our two ears? What you think about, what you know, and who you know, and where you go, and your life experiences? Is really the whole thing fascinates me. And I've been following this fake news story, the way the media is trying to twist everything with the fake news. And here's what I know for sure. I've come to this realization. They really believe what they're saying. They really believe they're telling the truth. Those guys on MSNBC and CNBC and the do you understand? Think they are right. What is between their two ears is not what's between our two ears. They have an entirely different set of circumstances, a different set of belief systems. We have the illumination of the Holy Spirit, which changes everything. And so when they talk about fake news, see, they think fake news is okay because they remember with the left, the end justifies the means. I saw it when I was in that school the other day, when I was in Thomas Worthington High School. People stake out a position. This is what I believe. Abortion is okay. Boom. That's their position. And from that point on, they do everything they can to find evidence to support their position. See, the way it's supposed to work is we don't have a position. We get evidence, and then we get a position from the evidence. The greatest science deniers in the world are on the left. They want to believe global warming exists. So therefore, they find evidence to support that. I always said this. If they took all the government grants and applied those government grants, if the federal government, if Donald Trump and the Congress were to begin to fund science projects to prove creationism to be true, we'd have proof of it. We'd have proof of it in a very, very short period of time. But right now, all the government grants are going just the opposite, see? Because the government has an agenda. Remember, we talk about a team, the government, devil's team, they have their own agenda. And their own agenda is the elimination of God. They want God eliminated. So they start with the premise, there is no God, or God is bad, which choose whichever one you want. So their premise is religion has destroyed the world. All of the battles in the world have occurred because of religion. That's their starting position. So then they create evidence to prove that. So that's why we see the elimination of prayer in school. We see the elimination of Bible reading in prayer in school. That's why we're not allowed to have creationism in school. They are doing everything they can to make the evidence fit their premise. Am I making sense to you out there, guys? Do you understand what's going on? And they call us science deniers when, in fact, we love science. We're not science deniers. Christians, right-wingers, we're not science deniers. What we want to do, and we see it right now, we just don't want to believe opinion. We want concrete evidence. And so when you get into the battle over evolution, there's a very easy way. I don't know how I got on this, but let me finish. I'm going someplace. There's a very easy way to end that. Just ask when they say that man came from the slime. He just came from the, he just evolved out of pond scum. Well, all you have to do is ask a very simple question. Where'd the pond come from? Where'd the pond come from? See, with this whole idea of evolution, they cannot tell you where life began. They, when you take them there, they're stumped. They can't, they cannot tell you where it began. So therefore, they start with the evidence that we evolved, the premise that we evolved, and they create the evidence. That's permeated our government now. Think about global warming, going green, global warming. Now, that's the religion. That's the religion of the day. And I saw that a study yesterday that said that if America, the United States of America, got rid of all of its coal, got rid of all of its carbon fuels, got rid of every bit of green gases, got rid of every bit of pollution, it would have zero impact on the environment. Why? Because the rest of the world is so dirty. So knowing that, we have to be smart enough to figure out that this going green is a political agenda. It's not a scientific agenda. It's a political one. They want to crush America and America's productivity, which is the envy of the world, which once was the envy of the world. They want to crush that and make us all third world. Are you with me? See what's going on? And so those who are in charge of our schools, that's where I'm heading, by the way. Those who are in charge of our schools and our universities, they are monolithic in that if you don't believe this, you can't work here. I found that out personally when I was, this was about 10 years ago, maybe even longer than that. I was an adjunct professor at Mount Vernon Nazarene University here in Ohio, and I was teaching graduate level teachers summer courses. And I was doing the stuff we're doing here right now. Oh, my goodness. They didn't let me do that very long, even though people were loving it. And they were coming back the next semester for another class. They were loving it. And our numbers were growing. No, 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 no. You don't go against that orthodoxy, see, that scientific orthodoxy, even in Christian schools. So I've often wondered, see, listen now, in our Christian schools, we teach evolution in our Christian schools. Why do we teach evolution in our Christian schools? We teach evolution because evolution is required in colleges. So we're preparing our kids for the next level, so we teach evolution. Every child should walk out of a Christian school being able to explain why evolution is not factual. But we don't do that, see. That's not our goal. That's not our goal. I would bet you this, Rich, sitting in that church that you used to go to and Roger in that church that you go to, I can promise you that there are people sitting right beside you in that church that believe in evolution. They believe it. It has become the orthodoxy. It has become the religion of the American scientific community. And it's crept into the church, and the church no longer combats it. Because why? We don't want to be seen as science deniers. Are you with me, guys? Am I making sense so far? Making sense with what's going on? So this whole thing, listen, we have got to realize that you right now are treading into another area that flies against Christian orthodoxy. You see that? Do you see the box that they've put you in? That they put you in this box, this religious Christian box that they put you in, and there are certain things that you are allowed to talk about in this box and certain things you are not allowed to talk about in this box. And in that way, the university system is no different than the religious system. I need you here, Tim. I need you here, Tim, in a minute, talking about denominationalism and those guys over the top of you and the orthodoxy and all that. Go ahead, Raj.
Well, I was just going to say, we make reference a lot to the church pews on Sunday, but I think we are mistaken if we think they're going to hear the gospel, okay?
Right.
So it does not surprise me that half the congregation would believe in evolution because, one, they're not in scripture during the week. Two, they're going to church for various reasons that really have nothing to do with getting truth that should be coming from the pulpit. That's not why they're going on Sundays. They're going because they have a responsibility in preschool. They're deathly sick with the cold, but they've got to hold the door open, so because they're an usher. They're not going wanting truth, thus they don't get it.
They go wanting out of duty. They go to church out of duty, right? I listened to Steve Quayle last night on Hagman and Hagman. I don't know if I had a chance to do that. It's worth it if you want to. He's written a book about what was it called of it? The Empire under the Sea, or The Empire Under the Ice, about what's going on in Antarctica right now. You know, John Kerry is up in Antarctica. Buzz Aldrin, they had to emergency light flight him out of Antarctica. We've never had diplomats like that up in Antarctica. There's something crazy going on up in Antarctica that they're not letting us know is going on up there. So because of that, because Christianity is so much stuck in a box and the pastors are so adamant about their theology, we do not get the door cracked open to some of the stuff that we're talking about today. I started a conversation with somebody yesterday, and their eyes started to glaze over, talking about mind control, multiple personalities, satanic ritual abuse. And I saw that flap beginning to come. And then all of a sudden I said something and boom, it opened back up. And they began to say, well, wait a minute. Are you telling me? Yeah, I'm telling you. Now, this devil thing, it's real. But in the average church, see, we are as boxed in as the scientific world. We're no different. And the pastors won't talk about evolution, number one, because they probably can't really defend it. Number two, they've been to a secular university where they've been taught it. And number three, they don't want to tick off half of the congregation who believes in it. Help me out here, Tim. What do you think? Can you get in?
Oh, yeah, I'm in. I was thinking of one. Unless a person's been in a, let's call it a denomination, and they've understood the pecking order.
Uh-huh.
Of how pastors want, if they ever resign a church, are they ever going to get another one as large? What's the money going to be about? And then there's a what I call the kiss butt syndrome. And that simply is, if you don't kiss butt going up the ladder of those in charge of those above you, then you never get a chance to speak. You never get a chance to do anything. So most pastors don't realize that if they're called into the ministry, you go and you pioneer a church, you start somewhere. You start with five people, and you lead people to Christ, and you get it going. You don't go take over another corporation, another church. So churches, or most pastors, think of pastoring as a job. It's a job. It isn't a calling for a lot of guys.
Amen. Amen.
So you have to separate the two. So when you get around a person who's got a job, throw that guy out. The guy who has a calling, go sit underneath him. He'll be passionate.
Amen. 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 You know, discipleship's dirty business, baby. It's dirty business.
Hey, yeah.
I'm going to say it again. Hang on, Larry. It's dirty business, discipleship. Now, maybe not building a church, but discipling somebody, taking somebody and picking them up out of the mud and dusting them off and getting them going in the right direction. I'm going to tell you something. That's dirty business, man. It gets all over your elbows and all over your knees. It gets all over you. It's dirty business. And the truth is most churches don't have time to do that. Go ahead, Larry.
I'm thinking back on my time when I actually went to Bible college and stuff. I do not remember one single lesson of one single class where dissemination of truth was even talked about, much less emphasized.
Mm-hmm. It's sad, isn't it? It is. And I didn't go to seminary. I would assume, Larry, they teach basically theory, don't they? A new Old Testament, an Old Testament one, an Old Testament two.
Oh, man, the more minutiae you get into, the happier they are.
Yeah.
And like I say, truth doesn't enter into the conversation. It's all about, It's all about, like Tim said, it's all about massaging the guy that wrote the book or the guy in charge of the denomination. It's all about kissing that butt going upline.
Okay, so we got to realize this, folks, that the religious world in some ways is no different than the secular world. It really isn't. Apart from Christ and apart from the Holy Spirit, come on, man, it's man-made ideas, man-made schemes, and they are not going to work. We come up with a plan, and we ask the Lord to bless our plan. We don't ask the Lord for his plan and then do everything we can to work it. We have it just backwards. Go ahead, Tim.
Well, you just mentioned that it was dirty work. And let me say this. Just this last week, I had a call from a fellow who thought maybe there was demon possession in his family and demon possession of his house. So called me up, saw what they're talking with him, do a little discipleship, a little bit of training. His wife's in the hospital, real nice guy. I walk in, and I look over in the corner, and I see bird feathers in his front room. And I said, so it looks like your cat drug in a bird. And he goes, what? He's looking around the floor. So I pull out the vacuum cleaner. So I start to vacuum the feathers. I start to clean his house for him because he couldn't do it. He couldn't see very well. So when I get done cleaning his house, we sat down and we start talking about Jesus and how powerful the name of Jesus was over satanic demons, so to speak. So we got done talking again, and I looked over, and I saw coffee cups, dishes piled high. And I said, you know what? I've got to do your dishes for you. About that time, a doorbell rang. Good friends down the street popped in. Together, we cleaned his house. Talked about Jesus. That's discipleship.
Amen, buddy. That is discipleship. So I want you to think about this, Rich. I'm looking at you here on the screen, Rich. So you started listening to this back in January, however long it's been. I've been 10 months. It's amazing. Had you ever had any teaching at all? In all your years in church, had anybody ever talked to you about even the reality of demons or the devil and casting out demons and demons impacting? Had you in all your years, have any of you, had you, Rich? George, had you ever heard that?
Never. Just through the Holy Ghost, just through reading scripture and thinking for myself and allowing God's word to lead me. But pastor-wise, scared to death of it. They're scared.
What do you think it is, Rich? What do you think that is? Do you think they don't know?
I don't. I think they do know. I think it's cowardice, Dave. Fear.
They don't want to go where some of this stuff's going to take them, right? If you begin to talk about demons and casting out demons, what does that now require you to do? You got to take those things on, don't you? And a lot of guys just don't want to mess with that. They just don't want to go there. What do you think, George?
Coach, you know, if we look back on the Dark Ages and the Middle Ages, and you say what was one of its characteristics, main characteristics, it was that the dissemination of information was highly controlled by the Catholic Church. And really, I kind of categorize today as the new Dark Ages is just masked differently, but really the flow of information in the quote Christian church at large, like you're saying, is extremely controlled.
Well, George, we know this. They always want to attack truth, right? They always want to attack truth. And how do they attack truth? They attack truth by minimalizing it, making fun of people who say it, calling it tinfoil hat, called conspiracy theories, calling it fake news, doing everything they can to get you to not believe the truth. That's all that's going on. I mean, I watch these guys talking about this fake news. I laugh. Everything they tell us is false. Hands up, don't shoot, right? Huh? Evolution. It starts right at evolution. That's not the truth. Yet they've convinced the entire world. Now, hang on. So that those of you who are listening out there, before you send me a dirty email, listen, I believe in evolution. I believe in evolution within a species. I can look at my two children. I can look at my grandchildren, and I can see evolution. I can look at my grandchildren and see a little bit of me in them and a little bit of their other grandpa in them. I can see that. I know that I can breed a German Shepherd with a lab, and I'm going to see a difference. I believe that. That's called macroevolution. Evolution within species. We all believe that. See, don't let them say to you, "Well, God, you don't believe in evolution. You're an evolution denier." No. I believe in it, but I don't believe in microevolution. I don't believe a turtle became a bird. There's no evidence for that. See, and because we're not educated in our churches to make these arguments, they just go by us. Can you imagine? Come on, Christians. Walk into your local public school that you fund, and they're teaching your kids that God doesn't exist and that everybody came from pond scum. with your money. Why are the churches permitting this to go on? Why? And now we see a whole generation of people who've been indoctrinated in this stuff, and we know it isn't true. Now they're telling us that men are women, that there's no difference in it. They continue to feed us. Hey, Rich, you know better than that, don't you? You know better than that. Just common sense tells you, you know better than that. But yet we act like we don't. Why? It's because of this great deception, see. Not only the great deception, one of the reasons I'm excited about America today is for the first time in my life, I feel like I can say what I want. I've always felt it, to be honest with you. I feel like I can say what I want, and I don't really care what anybody else thinks. I've always felt that way. But more and more people are starting to feel that way. And the only way that we're going to do that is to be able to push back that darkness, push back against the truth. However crass and however arrogant it might be, we have got. That's why Trump, I'm going to say it again. He beat the Republican Party. He beat the Democrat Party. He beat the media. He beat Google. He beat Facebook. He beat Twitter. He beat Hollywood. He beat the television industry. He beat them all. And why did he do it? Because he pushed back against them with the truth. There ought to be a lesson in that for those of us who are Christians. Ought to be a lesson. I'm in Hebrews 12. I've been there a while in Hebrews 12. Let's go there real quick, Jared. And even though I've used this before, I'm going to keep doing this until it gets deep down inside of you, okay?
Romans,
we'll go to Romans too. Same thing, right? Until it gets deep down inside of you. Hey, Rich, this is the truth. Not what some butt guy told me at college. You understand? This is the truth. This is the truth. Not what some guy in the pulpit's giving me his opinion of it. This is the truth. It's right here. And so I take the wisdom that I have and the observation of the world around me, and I apply this and say, wait, this doesn't even line up here. This doesn't even line up. I'm in Romans 12, chapter 1. Wherefore, I beseech you therefore, brethren, first of all, Paul is only speaking to the saved. You understand that? I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, because it can only come to you by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is the least you can do. The scripture says it's your reasonable service. So he says, number one, give me your body. By the way, why does he want you to give his body? Because your body is what he created you in the image of, and it carries you around. Says, give me your body first and foremost. But then he says, don't be like everybody else. Don't, speaking to brothers, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the way you think. So the only way transformation can come is if it is spiritual transformation and transformation of the mind. Once your mind gets transformed, then you may be able to prove. How about that, Rich? Once your mind has been transformed, you can prove, not global warming, not evolution. You can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, don't think more highly of yourself than you should. You ain't got it all together. You ain't Mr. Fix-It. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same job or office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Different gifts, different ministry, or minister, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one above another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, man, if we just did that, if we just did that, what a difference we would have. Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in, Jared moved it on me. Be, Dave, you do that. Be not wise in your own mind and your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Two wrongs don't make a right, my mom always told me. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, and if it be possible, as much as it lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Hey, Rich, but that may not be possible. Sometimes, right? It says as much as it's possible, so sometimes it must reach a point where it isn't possible anymore, right? If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give peace unto the wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, say the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him a drink. For so in doing so, you put heaps of coals on his head. And don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. We're in a different world, a different set, and it all begins with the way we think, with the battleground of the mind. Let me pause there a minute, because that I cracked open some things there. Anybody want to jump in?
Yeah, you just talked about mind control.
Yes, sir. That's what yesterday was about and what today is about. And again, folks, Russ Dizdar was sick this morning. He was supposed to be with us. We'll get Russ in here next Tuesday. Sorry if you tuned in missing, but happens to the best of them. We ought to cast that out of you, Russ. Go ahead there, Tim.
Well, we're talking mind control. So if we are talking mind control, we're talking about how the Holy Spirit can control our mind. You know what I like? Romans chapter 7, 1. Or do you not know, brethren? Do you not know? And that's what I figured out in life, is that most people don't know.
Isn't that the truth, Tim? Isn't that the truth? Do you not know? And the answer is, no, I don't. Most of them do not know.
Yep. So it goes back to confronting. Euthetic. You got to confront people. There it is.
That's right. You got to do it, man. Rich, you like that part of it, don't you? You like that confrontation part of the gospel?
Well, I like the truth of it. Hey, yes, I got to say, 2 weeks ago, Russ suggested a movie to any of us that wanted to watch it. And Carla went and got it last night. It was The Third Reich. Uh-huh. And it was fascinating. We stayed up late last night watching the first series of it. And Dave, as I sat there watching that, I thought, you know what? It is the liberals in the church of today, and we are the Jews. I mean, they are coming.
Yes,
they are brainwashing the multitudes.
That's right, they are.
We are despised.
It says the enemy shall be who, Rich? Those of your own household. And as Larry has so succinctly told us a number of times, this gospel, folks, listen. Does not apply to everyone. It applies only to those who are the children of the King. You agree with that, Larry? And so when we're taking this gospel and we are giving it to the unsaved, I'm not talking about sharing the gospel with them. That's not what I'm talking about. But when we treat the unsaved world, when you treat your neighbor's children better than you treat your own, you're messed up. Help me, Larry.
Hey, talking about mind control, you just read there in Romans 10 that we are each given the measure of faith. Well, the quote church has instituted and driven home a point of mind control that is probably one of the I would say, three major keys that traps people in life. And that is that grace is God's free gift. The Bible clearly says his gift is faith. And then the verse they'll point to is Ephesians, 2:8 says, for by grace are ye saved. Then it says, through faith. And that is referring to the faith. That, not of yourselves, it is the free gift of God. But they take that verse and make that refer to grace and say,
I'll be done. Luke, I had never seen that. Faith is the gift of God.
Absolutely.
Faith. That's the free gift of God. The
faith. And I don't care how many Bible dictionaries, Bible dictionaries define grace as the free gift. It's not. The Bible says faith is a free gift.
Tim, I just had one of those moments. That entire verse just changed for me. Certainly grace is free. Certainly it is. But it's through faith. It's through faith. It comes through faith.
No, grace is not free. You've been brainwashed. You've been mind controlled.
Help me.
Grace. Okay, picture this. You know the verse that says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life. Picture that narrow way being that walkway between two school buildings and it's got a roof over it.
Right.
That roof is grace. When you're walking in that narrow way, you're under grace. Now, the faith of God gives every person ever born a way to get on that walkway.
Amen. That's right. That's
right. That walkway does not cover the whole world all the time, everywhere.
It does not do it. I agree with that, Larry. I do. And JR just put up here, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. Neither can he. So in other words, the Lord hasn't given to the natural man those gifts. He hasn't given it to him, right, Larry? He hasn't given it to him. They're available. They're available, but they haven't been given to him. And so we go around assuming through the brainwashing of our church so many things that just aren't true. Your head, want to scratch your head this morning, Roger? Because this is a little bit different, isn't it? This isn't what we're hearing in our church. And as a result of that, we love to talk in our churches. You're a child of the King. You're adopted into the family. And then we assume that God treats everybody else the same way as us. We assume that he treats people who aren't his kids the same way as, well, what's the adoption? What is the adoption all about if I'm not part of the family now? What is that all about? Huh? What is the gift of faith? If I am now not a member of the family of God, been adopted in, been grafted in, you mean I'm still no different than these other people? No, see, it's available to them too. The gift of faith, the gift to be able to believe.
And it,
they can believe.
Coach, the faith is the ability to do something. Okay, it's a power.
John 1:12,
to as many as received him, to them, the ones that received him, talking about Jesus, he gave the power, the authority, the privilege to become children of God. What that faith is, when you receive Jesus, you now have the ability to take the faith that God put in you when you were born. Each man gives the faith. You now have the ability to take that faith and do whatever is necessary to become a child of God. It doesn't make you do it, but you have the power to do it.
Grace is not
a gift given to you. It is something that comes to you because God gave you a gift that allowed you to do what it takes to come under grace. So it's not a gift. Grace is not a gift. That concept that grace is a gift, and people go their whole, quote, Christian lives thinking that they're okay because they're under grace, because God gave them grace. Guess what? Those are the ones that stand in front of Jesus, and he says, get away from me. Go to hell. I did not know you.
I feel Matt bursting this morning because Matt's been had a conversation with Matt on some things we're teaching in the church that isn't true. The real gospel, we're missing so many of the things. And again, it's brainwashing within the church. Do you guys understand that? That the brainwashing within the church is just as great as the brainwashing outside. Am I wrong to say that, Tim? Would you agree with that? So much of what we're being taught isn't true.
I agree 100%. So I love what he just said. So we said in Romans 7:1, don't you know? Romans 6:3 says, Or do you not know that as many of us that have baptized into Christ were baptized into death? You know, most people don't know that they died in Christ and they're resurrected.
They don't know that.
It comes to me too. I tell some people all the time, you can put me in a donut shop and say, eat only one donut. You can put me, it's that old 60s rock and roll song, naked in front of every girl in the world. I never heard that song anyway. And, you know, front of every kind of girl, you know. Anyway.
Yeah, yeah.
But in 6:13 it says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God. Mind control. If we know that we died, resurrected, we know how not to yield our members, we can overcome anything in the world. We have the power to overcome everything.
So my buddy Jim just texted me, and it's important enough that I'm going to read it to you. Jim does this a lot during the show, by the way. He's listening way down there where they have to pipe in their sunshine down there where he lives. Coach, it says the Matrix is real. What you think about that? Again, I haven't seen that movie. I need to see it. There is a false reality that's been created by the Satanists, the Illuminists, the globalists, the corporate elites, the lying academics, and the Roman Catholic Church, with its satellite Protestant churches in league with false religions of this world. This is one side of the Matrix, which began with the fallen one and the fallen angels. This is their reality, and their goal is to kill and steal and destroy anyone who does not go along with them. I'm doing a phone call for Jim. The other side is the truth of Jesus Christ in the Bible and the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Everything that is truth starts and ends with Jesus' pre-existence, his birth in the flesh as a man, his life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. This is the other side of the Matrix. These two realities exist in the world side by side. Two different kingdoms. You understand what Jim's saying? Kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. They are coexisting. These two exist side by side. Those who are deceived and live in the first matrix truly believe the lies. Those of us who know the truth are set free from this matrix, from that prison. But we are in this great battle with the enemies of God, the God haters. The Nazis never left. They just came to America to carry out their agenda. We will become the enemies of this world. They will hate us and destroy us and kill us. This is the great persecution, the great tribulation that's coming soon. Amen. 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 Now, Jared's pulled something up here from the Matrix. He must want us to see. Go ahead and play that, Jared. I didn't see the Matrix.
At last. Welcome, Neo. As you no doubt have guessed, I am Morpheus.
It's an honor to meet you.
No. The honor is mine. Please, come, sit. I imagine that right now you're feeling a bit like Alice. Tumbling down the rabbit hole?
You could say that.
I can see it in your eyes. You have the look of a man who accepts what he sees because he is expecting to wake up. Ironically, this is not far from the truth. Do you believe in fate, Neo?
No.
Why not?
Because I don't like the idea that I'm not in control of my life.
I know exactly what you mean. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here because you know something. What you know you can't explain, but you feel it. You felt it your entire life, that there's something wrong with the world. You don't know what it is, but it's there, like a splinter in your mind, driving you mad. It is this feeling that has brought you to me. Do you know what I'm talking about?
The Matrix.
Do you want to know what it is? The Matrix is everywhere. It is all around us. Even now, in this very room. You can see it when you look out your window, or when you turn on your television. You can feel it when you go to work, when you go to church, when you pay your taxes. It is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth.
Amen!
What truth?
That you are a slave, Neo. Like everyone else, you were born into bondage. Born into a prison that you cannot smell or taste or touch. A prison for your mind. Unfortunately, no one can be told what the Matrix is. You have to see it for yourself. This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes.
Wow, maybe I need to watch that movie. Rich, are you taking the red pill or the blue one? Because you understand this in an odd sort of way. And again, I haven't seen the whole movie. It's a kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, isn't it? It really is. We're born into bondage. We're born into bondage to sin. We're born into bondage to whatever country you're born into, whatever government you're under. You're born into bondage to your family. Even though, praise the Lord, my parents weren't, I didn't feel like I was in jail. But see, this dude offering the pill, that should be men coming to Christ. When you come to Christ, you're freed from that bondage. You're free from that. Your eyes are open. It's like the blind man. We watched it yesterday. The blind man. Oh, yeah. Lord, I'm going to show that again. When they put the mud on the guy's eyes and they washed the eye, well, they washed the mud out of his eyes. And then the Pharisees and the Sadducees come and they say, is this the man who did that? Are you telling me this guy gave you your sight? And what did that blind man say? He said, I don't know. All I know is that I was blind and now I see. That's what a fully cultivated, that's a bad word to use, relationship with Jesus Christ will do for you. It will guide you into all truth. Out of this matrix that the world has set up all around us. Somebody wants to jump in here. I feel you. I haven't seen that movie. I guess I gotta put that on my watch list. I don't go to movies very, very often. Nobody? Okay, well, I'm going to show you something here then. One little video, Jared. Critical thinking is being killed. This is kind of lighthearted in a way, although it's not. Jared, it's the stuff I sent you this morning, and it's how schools killed critical thinking in America. But I want to say this. Churches killed critical thinking. You know what the dumbest, are you ready for this? The dumbest statement that you'll ever hear any Christian say is, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That is just stupid. That is just stupid. Does the Lord just want you to believe something because he said it? Is that really where we are? Did you just believe it because he said it and that settles it? I don't care about you. Some things you can't know. Faith, you can't know it. But some things you can know. And those things that I can know, I want to know them. And the Holy Spirit says he's going to guide me into all truth. He's going to help me to see it. So here's where we are. When they're going to talk about schools, I want you to think about churches too. How they have killed critical thinking. Go ahead and play that, Jared. Good. Oh, they got a little disclaimer at the beginning of this thing.
Okay, kids. First, I want to start out with an apology. There's something you may not know about these schools that you are attending, something your teachers might not even know, and something your parents certainly don't know. Now, yesterday you heard our president, Barack Obama, tell you that here in America you write your own destiny. Nobody writes that destiny for you. The president told you to make your own future. President Obama called on each of you to set your own goals for your education and then to do everything you could to meet those goals. Well, that was a great message. I hope you took it to heart. But you need to know that President Obama's message was quite a bit different than the message delivered by another president, Woodrow Wilson, just prior to World War I. It was during the years prior to World War I that our present system of government education was being born. Now, let me pause for a second and try to explain my use of words. You always hear the schools you attend referred to as public schools. That's what it says on the side of the bus. I prefer to use the phrase government schools. Let me explain why. The building you're sitting in was built by and is owned by the government. It sits on land owned by the government. All of the people who work in this building, from the teachers to the custodians, from the coaches to the front office staff, all of these people work for the government. They're government employees. Their paychecks are written by government. The people who decide what you will study every day, they're government employees. The people who decide what textbooks you will use, they're government employees. And it is the government that compels your attendance. These schools, then, are owned, operated, and staffed by government. So, they're government schools. Now, there are a lot of people who don't like for our schools to be referred to this way, and there's a good reason for this. You may not understand it right now, but when you become an adult, one of the painful lessons you will learn is that there are very few things that government does well. People who object to the phrase government schools do so because they know that government is synonymous with failure. But let's get back to President Woodrow Wilson and the creation of our system of government schools prior to World War I. Those years marked a period of massive industrial expansion in the United States. Great industrialists like Henry Ford, J.P. Morgan, and others were concerned about whether or not there would be enough workers to man the great new industrial complexes that were being created. Now, listen to this, because this is very important. Factories were being built across America. These factories needed workers. They didn't need scholars. They needed workers. They didn't need young people with boatloads of ambition to see what they could make of themselves. They needed workers. They needed young men and women who would readily accept a subordinate role working on an assembly line somewhere. These people weren't one bit shy about their goals either. Back then, before World War I, the schools were essentially being formed and run by a group that the media called the Education Trust, the National Education Association, which is that union your teacher probably belongs to, was right there back then, right there at the table when the Education Trust first met. Now, look, I'm not trying to turn this into a history lesson. History class comes up later. But I have something very important to tell you here, something you need to know. And that is, you've been had. All along, you've thought that this school the government tells you that you have to attend is designed to help you achieve every success you want out of life. You couldn't be more wrong. This is not the way our government schools were designed. Let's get back to that Education Trust and the formation of our schools. After the first meeting of this group, you know, remember, the NEA was there, a British sociologist by the name of Benjamin Kidd wrote that the very idea behind the formation of these government schools was to impose on the young the ideal of subordination. How's that sound to you? These schools were designed to teach you to be a subordinate. And why was that? The great government school teacher has the answer in his book, The Underground History of American Education. That government school teacher, John Taylor Gatto, the New York Teacher of the Year. He explains it this way. Gatto explains that in pre-World War I, the industrialists, Ford, Morgan, Rockefeller, were convinced that the American tradition of independent livelihoods would rob industry of the manpower it needed to keep the industrial wheels turning. In our government schools, then, the students, and that's you, were to learn to think of yourself as an employee, a worker competing for the attention and favor of management. Above all, you were not to come to consider yourself to be a self-determined free agent. And that brings us back to Woodrow Wilson and the speech he gave to some American businessmen. And this quote says a lot about the schools you are attending today. President Wilson said, "We want one class to have a liberal education." That means a broad education. "We want another class, a very much larger class of necessity, to forego the privilege of a liberal education and fit themselves to perform specific, difficult, manual tasks." There, can you make it any clearer? John Taylor Gatto sums it up, and I would really hope that you or maybe your parents would read his book, but Gatto summarizes the goal of the American educational establishment this way: the ability of Americans to think as independent producers had to be curtailed. And they're talking about you, not some mysterious other person. They're talking about you. It was your ability to think as an independent person that had to be curtailed. It was you that had to be molded into a good subordinate. So how do you feel about that? You see what you're up against here? All this time, you've been working and studying inside an institution that was designed to rob you of your individuality and to turn you into a good government subject and a subordinate employee. Now, I'm sure that even your teachers don't understand this part of the history of American government education. My message to you is this: these schools can give you the basic tools you need to survive as a good worker and a government subject. If you have aspirations beyond that, it's going to be up to you. There's no doubt you can do it, but you're going to have to dedicate yourself to that cause right now. Now I know what you're up against. Let me see if I can offer some help and some advice. Now let me share something with you. It may be hard for you to accept this right now, but 20 years from now, whatever you are, whatever you do to make a living, whatever your lifestyle, whatever your condition in life, 20, 30, 50 years from now, barring some physical or mental disaster, wherever you are is going to be directly attributable to the decisions you make between now and then. And every decision counts. Every one. Whether or not to study, whether or not to go to college, what college to go to, who you hang out with, whether or not to have sex, seat belts, helmets on a motorcycle. You make the decision, and it'll guide your life. I don't know who first said this. Search of the internet doesn't help me, so I'm going to lay claim to the quote. Use wisely your power of choice. Now, that's all I have time for. Maybe the speech wasn't quite as inspirational as the president's speech yesterday, but at least you now have an idea of what you're up against in your government school. Are you willing to spend all this time in school just to become a subordinate? Yeah, I didn't think so. So show them that you can't be molded into just another mass-produced government employee. Proclaim your rarity. Go the extra mile. Make your choices wisely, and you're going to leave a lot of people in the dust. And thank you very much.
Two things that popped out on here. Coming up against it here. Two things that popped out at me. Number one, they've now expanded it into college. College used to be rare. Now everybody has to go to college. Got to go to college. So the indoctrination continues up until you're age 22, 23 years old, and you're still thinking like a kid, like we're seeing in this last election with these snowflakes. It can't take any disappointment. This is being done on purpose. And number two, careful how I say this, the same dependent mentality is in your local church. The exact same dependency. Exact same one. You go to your pastor with some earth-shaking idea of how you can impact your society, and he'll refer you to some subordinate, and they'll talk you out of why it cannot work. Yes or no? Yes or no? So we're up against this matrix everywhere we look. Hey, I'm not trying to be a bearer of bad news. I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm trying to encourage you that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They tell us that, but they don't teach us that. They tell us that, but they don't teach us that. They tell us that the government has a different set of truth that we all have to abide through. Oh, yeah, we got our Bible. We got our Bible, and we can use it when we're here in church. But when you got into society and you got into culture and you got into government, no, no, you got to leave that truth at home, because the government's going to be the one who's going to give you the real truth. Man, oh man, oh man, that our eyes would be open. The Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. Open your eyes, look around you, and ask the Holy Spirit to show you the truth. As Sarah said, it is us against them, whether we want to believe it or not. The only thing we have to figure out is, who is them? God bless you. I will see you. See you tomorrow.